us to. I believe that peace is something that God's given to you and I as one of those commodities. And I believe that commodity in our lives should increase with every day that we walk in relation to Him. Every day that we step into, that we should be filled with His peace to experience the promises that God has for us. And that commodity, as I said, it's like an investment. It should grow. It should increase in value in our lives. The peace of God is so vitally important to the days that we're living in right now. It's not an option for you and I to walk in peace. One of the key identities of Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's declared as the Prince of Peace. That means He has the authority. He can give peace. My peace. Isn't that what He said? I leave you. My peace I give to you. We know this, that from the scriptures, that in the end people are going to be searching after peace. They're going to be looking for peace. Their hearts are going to fail them for fear, is what the scriptures tell us. For all the things that they hear, all the things that they see. But Jesus makes this emphatic statement to you and I, is, my peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Have you ever been given a gift that holds great value? That you know, that you know this is a gift that you need. And you receive that gift. I was working with a friend of mine a couple months ago, and he was helping me with a project in our house. And he is a master carpenter. And so we were putting in this new tabletop or a new countertop. And I knew that I did not want to in any way put that together where it would be wrong, because I had one chance. And it was a pretty expensive tabletop or a countertop that we had purchased. And so I asked him to come over, and so we went, took the old one out, and then he needed a tool, and I happened to have this tool, and he said, man, that's a great tool. And it was taken, we were cutting off some old screws in the back of the underneath this cabinet, and we were just with a grinder and a cordless grinder, and so I had my tool out there, and we were just zipping them off, and he said, man, that really is a great tool. And then a couple weeks ago, we were working on another project. A lady had needed a new door. Her exterior door, the window fell out of it. And I said, we can do that. And so we ordered a new door for her. And he came with me one afternoon, and we installed that new door. And same thing, we needed that grinder. He said, man, I need that. So I knew that, he said, that's a great tool. And so you ever know somebody needs something and you say, man, I want to do that. And so this last week I went online and ordered it and gave it to him. Why? Because I knew he needed something and I had the ability and the capacity to be able to give that to him. And it gave me such joy to know that this is something that this man can use, and it will be something that will be a blessing to him. And so I received more joy in just the thought of going and purchasing this and being presenting that to him and just saying, I really want to give this to you. I so appreciate you, and you've been such an incredible blessing to my life. I believe that that's what we have in Christ. When he says to us, I know you need peace every day. There's not a day that can go by that you don't need my peace. And so I know that's a need you have. And so I want to give that to you. I want to entrust that to you. I want to bless that with you. I want you to be blessed with this gift. And I use that phrase tool because peace is a tool, and we can often use it whenever we step into a position or a place where you say, I need peace today. I need the peace of God to guard my heart and to guard my mind. And so we're looking at the scripture, and Jesus here in John chapter 14, he says the beginning of this statement that John records is, do not Do not let your hearts be troubled. Leading up to this, this is the only place that this is recorded in the Gospels. The previous passage of Scripture is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And that portion of Scripture is when Jesus tells Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." And Peter's emphatic. He says, "No, I will never deny you. I will lay down." And so here's this. And Jesus says, "No, no, no. Before you hear a rooster crow, you will have denied me three times." And he's telling him something that most of us are very familiar with, that when there's a test here for Peter, you were with him. No, I wasn't. Oh, yeah, I think you, I do remember. No, I wasn't. And then he hears a rooster crow in the early morning, and all of a sudden, he's reminded of what Jesus tells him. And so he's in the midst of a place of great turmoil, a place of a great test. And so it's recorded in all four of the Scriptures, the Gospels, that this is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to work out. The other Gospels, tell us that immediately after Jesus tells Peter, "You're going to deny me three times before you hear a rooster crow in the morning," he goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's under great distress. All of these things are taking place. He's being wrongly accused. The soldiers are on their way. He knows what's coming. But John here records this discourse here in the next three chapters that he gives us, that is really just reserved for his letter, his gospel. And I'm so glad that he included it. Because when you see the whole picture here and you understand what's happening, I'm so glad that Jesus takes this time and he says, "I want to prepare you." And in a couple chapters, he said, "I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to give this to you as a gift. I'm not leaving you as orphans. It's better that I go away because I'm going to send the Comforter to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit that's going to dwell in you. I'm going to send the Spirit that's going to give you fruits like love and joy and peace. I'm going to send that gift to you so that you can step into this." And so he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He is allowing that place where he's putting a protection around them. He's putting an insulation around them from what they're about ready to step into. Now think of this in regards to the world that we're living in today. This was not just written for them, but this scripture was written for you and I. And so the words of Christ, it says, none of these words, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. They will never cease to have their effectiveness. And do you and I need the promise of what he proclaimed here? I would say without doubt that you and I, this is not an optional promise for us to step into, but it's something that I so desperately need. I need that promise that he's with me. He said, "I'm not leaving you. I'm sending you this gift. I'm sending you the one that will surround you and protect you." Do you need that today? I believe that that's the question that it should bring every one of us to. Do you and I need to have hearts that are not troubled? I can see, even with what I've encountered this last week, how the enemy has come to stir up trouble and strife and problems. And some of those I see so distinctly are in places of such great despair, such great anxiety and fear. And we see this, and it's almost as a storm that's building. But here Jesus gives us a promise that we don't have to live in this world with our eyes focused on all the difficulties and all the problems, but we can be reminded of his message, his word, his truth. I've heard this from several people lately. I don't know what to believe. Is that accurate? And now with AI and all the things, there's such a distortion taking place, and people are wondering, what report? Is this an accurate description of what's taking place? Is there a slant? Is this fake news? People have been describing those or saying those words. Well, the wonderful thing that I continue to go back to is the truth of God's word that doesn't change to fit any narrative, that is not slanted in one way. It says, this is the way, walk in it. This is the truth. And when I base my life upon that, I can begin to experience every one of the promises that he has. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's the insulation that will protect our lives from that wind of fear that wants to blow in and blow through. Do you see the word picture there? When we believe in God and believe in Christ, that becomes a protector that's built around our lives. No, I believe his word. I believe his promises. I believe that we're going to see some problems. In John chapter 14, verse 27, it says this. He's going to send us a helper in verse 26, he tells us. And he's going to remind us of all these things. I pray that that helper today is reminding you of all these promises that he's made for us. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as this world gives, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I want to step into that promise that Christ has made for me. Do you want to step into the promise that Christ has made for you today? And it's agreeing with his will, agreeing with what he has promised for us. Yep, that's the promise. I'm going to accept that promise as for me and for my house, that we are going to walk and live in the peace of Christ. I'm giving you a peace, not as this world. Now, when he says, not as this world gives, people want to take this world's peace. Well, we have this agreement. We have this promise. I was watching one of a world leader this last week, and he was talking about treaties that had been signed, that had been reneged on, and they'd stepped back away from them, and they've wronged those things. And see, that's the world's peace treaties. God's peace treaties are one that are, those are eternal. When he says, my peace I'm leaving with you, not like the world has, not a peace that's based on some agreement between two people. I think of marriages where two people come together and they sign a marriage license. I just did a wedding this last week, and these couples came together, and it was really a peace agreement where we're going to have peace in our home. We're going to be as one. We are stepping into this marriage covenant. But oftentimes I've seen in the past where those peace agreements of marriage are broken. That's the peace this world wants to give. I have peace with Christ. Sometimes we're going to be at odds with one another, but I have peace with God as much as it depends on you and I to live at peace with all people. That's an agreement that we can have with God, but some aren't going to step into that agreement. So you're not going to have peace with everyone, but you can have peace with God. That's the promise. The world's peace is you have enough money. The world's peace is you need to get gold. The peace that the world gives, no, that's not the peace that God gives. The peace that God gives tells us that every day I can look to Him as the one who is my provider, the one who knows what I have need of. And so I can keep coming to Him and say, Lord, today I'm lacking, but You're not. Today I don't have it, but You have it. And today I need You. I need the power of Your Spirit to cover my mind today. I need the blood of Christ to set me free and forgive me so I don't live under condemnation. Perfect love drives out all fear. Let me have perfect love today. Your love, Your promises. Jesus said, going into John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you are going to have trouble. I am so thankful that Jesus tells us the truth. And He says, your life is not going to be without trouble. There are going to be days that are difficult, days that feel like it knocks the wind out of you. Phone calls that come that you weren't expecting. Accidents that happen. Diagnoses that take place in offices. Those are days of trouble. But then He says that, wouldn't it be terrible that He would leave us at that point that in this world you're going to have a lot of trouble. But He doesn't leave us there. He says, be of good cheer. I like to think of cheer as joy. And then it reminds me of a scripture that says, that declares this, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of Jesus is my strength. Be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. What a declaration that you and I can have some joy. I believe that one of the greatest witnesses of Christ followers today in this world is joy. I need the joy of Jesus in my life. Because we can see that that's a commodity that's rare. You can see how many people are so angry. And I don't believe that it's just because everyone carries a video, a camera with them on their phone. And they videotape everything. I believe that we are seeing an increase in anger and conflict and strife. And I'm not surprised by that because that's what Jesus said is going to happen. People are going to be hating one another, lovers of self, disobedient and rude. Paul was telling us that this is what's going to happen. And so I see that taking place. I see those things that he says to Timothy. Here's what's going to happen, Timothy. People are going to be rebellious and disobedient and lovers of self and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And what's going to happen in that climate is that there's going to be a rise in just strife and tension and conflict because that's what that climate breeds. But Jesus calls us, he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. And so that reminds me that you and I are called to be more than conquerors. It says that in Romans to us. Oh, be a more than a conqueror because Christ loves you. Because His will is good for you. Because even in this world that seems like it's spinning out of control, I am a pivot. I am that point that doesn't spin. I'm remaining steadfast and true. I can go to that place and anchor to that place. And when we do, this isn't moving. As a young man, I grew up in a farming area, and I worked on a farm that had 26 pivots. And they would, most of them would cover 160 acres. They were huge. And everything on that everything on that irrigation system would move except for that pivot point. I'm going to anchor to the pivot point. Because when storms come, and we used to have big storms that would come, and periodically it would hit those irrigation systems and it would twist them up. But you know what I never witnessed was I never witnessed a pivot being torn out of that foundation, because it's anchored down with huge, huge cement blocks that have been poured there, and there's bolts there, and they come up from those that cement and it anchors there. I've never witnessed an anchor point. My friend sent me a video this last week or this last summer of a system that was just twisted up in knots. But the pivot remained steadfast. It was true because it was anchored. In a world of trouble, there's a pivot point that God calls you and I to anchor to. And so when we anchor to Him, our hearts do not have to live in trouble, meaning fear and worry and anxiety. But we know the one who is promised is faithful. So God, I'm trusting you today. This situation that is out of my control is not out of your control. For some right now, that statement just registers. It resonates in your mind. So things that you can't control, situations that you can't control, you step back and you say, God, that is troubling my heart. And so today, God, I give that over to you. I trust you right now that you can handle this situation that I've been losing sleep over. Fear is just constant in my mind. And I believe that you've not given me that spirit of fear, but of power and love and soundness of mind. What you've heard this morning is the word of God, the truth of God. And if we step into it, if we apply it to our life, then we can walk in the freedom that Jesus said to us. When we know this truth, freedom will be part of our lives. It will be the path of our lives. And so as I step into it, I can experience every promise you've made. No, I'm not going to let my heart be troubled today. No, I'm going to trust the one that was and is to come. I'm going to trust the one who doesn't change. I'm going to trust the one who doesn't lie. I am going to trust the one who said, come and follow me, and I will give you the path of life. And so this morning, the challenge for you and I is to not get caught up in the tornado of what our world is experiencing. Jesus went on, especially in Matthew, to tell of things that were going to come upon the world. And he said, all these things are going to happen. And then he makes a statement, and I believe that he was not exaggerating in any way. He said, men, meaning mankind, their hearts will fail them for fear. Do you understand where I'm going? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Where other people's hearts are failing them for fear, my heart is built upon that place that doesn't move and doesn't shake. And it will not be troubled. I want to pray for you this morning because I know this. You've heard this message and you want to believe. But when you look out and you see all these things, man, that just wants to erode away at the truth that I've shared today. But I'm going to pray in a moment, and I'm going to believe that in the midst of this, that God is going to build a place of like a pavilion around your life, a protection around your life, around your heart, around your mind. Next week, we're going to talk about what God's prepared for those who love Him. Because he's promised some things to us, and we need to think about those promises. But right now, I believe this, that God wants to build a place of protection around your heart and your mind. He wants to guard it, as it tells us in Philippians, that I can think his thoughts and know his plans. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will do exactly what he promised. It will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. You need Christ today. I can tell you that he is the place that you can run to and find forgiveness and find hope. Today, if you need Christ, call on him. Ask him to forgive you and fill you. And all of a sudden, you'll begin to experience the wonderful gift of his Holy Spirit, and he'll begin to give you a peace and a joy you've never known. Father, thank you today for people that have heard your word. Thank you for your word that reminds us of your promises. And so I ask you for people that are separated right now because of rebellion, because of their own selfishness, the sin. I ask you for the gift of repentance and brokenness. I ask you for the ability to see their lives the way you see them, and that they would, God, repent and say, oh, Christ, forgive me and fill me. Today I'm asking you for new life. And now I ask you for the joy and the peace that you promised would come when we are right with you. So we thank you, Jesus, that you were sent by the Father as a payment for our sins. And so today we don't have to live under condemnation or shame or guilt. So set people free. I pray for those that today you would guard their minds and their hearts. You are the only protection that we have in this world. And so we look to you. You're the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus. And so we are trusting you right now that you will do what you promised. Fill people with peace today. Give them the gift of peace right now. More peace and then joy, Jesus. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, we are so thankful for you, and we are believing that God's promises are going to be effective this week in your life. He's the Prince of Peace. Step into that peace. It's been provided for us.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
This weather update is sponsored by Hansen HVAC Heating and Cooling, your local Armstrong Air dealer of Phillips and Manitouish Waters.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. We'll see some areas of light snow, sprinkles, and flurries today. Highs warming to the lower 40s, and west winds will be a bit breezy. Tonight, sprinkles and flurries will be ending, partly cloudy skies, lower 20s by Monday morning, lower 50s Monday afternoon. It's 30 at our studios.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. Christianity is a religion for losers, but that's not meant as a put-down. Dr. John Nunes explains.
When you're disciplining yourself to be a disciple, you can take your daily sacrifices and connect them to the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus at the altar of Calvary. This is not losing. It's raising your game to the purpose and the plan that God has in mind for you.
When winning is losing, coming up next today on the Lutheran Hour. Hello, I'm Mark Eicher, glad to be with you on this, the second Sunday in Lent, and thankful for your ongoing support in every season. Your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. To learn more, go to LutheranHour.org. The Reverend Dr. John Nunes is a pastor within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, currently serving Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Santa Monica, California. Now with a message titled, When Winning is Losing, here is Dr. Nunes.
A reading from Mark chapter 8. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I need to concede two things up front. First, these words of Jesus hit a bit close to home for me. You see, I have a problem with winning. Well, not so much with winning, but with not winning. I confess, this warning from Jesus in our reading applies to me and to anyone, really, who enjoys winning in the things of this world at the risk of forfeiting their soul. Brother, sister, listener, and I ask myself, how much of your life have you redirected to winning in the things of this world, whether winning a degree in academics, or winning a trophy in athletics, or winning a promotion on your job, or winning, as they say, to keep up with the Joneses in the acquisition of stuff, stuff that rusts and rots and decays and fades away. If that's you, you're not alone. Google the words, winning is, ... and see what prompts the internet provides. The top hits include, winning is everything, or winning is the only thing. And I confess that too often for me, this kind of winning turns out to be losing. How about you? Every now and then, when preaching, I say, if you knew me like I know me, you probably wouldn't sit here and listen to me. But then again, I pause, if I knew you like you know you, I may not waste my breath preaching to you. Of course, this is an overstatement, sort of. There is one who knew us while we were yet ungodly, and he did not condemn us. While we were yet sinning by winning unhealthily and often not feeling the least bit bad about it, while we were yet enemies of God, this one, the perfect Son of God, Jesus the Christ, loved us to death, his own death and execution by crucifixion, his own life-giving death, his own freedom-setting death, which sets us free from the tyranny of needing always to win. The second thing that needs to be said up front is that these words of warning from Jesus in Mark, for us not to prioritize gaining the whole world in a way that leads to us forsaking our own souls, these words are not meant as any sort of false spiritualism. God does not dislike or disparage the material creation. But the same God who calls us to cultivate our spiritual lives is the same God who has given us the material goods that make life beautiful. As long as we do not confuse the gift with the giver, nor abuse the creation, but curate the things of this world to give glory to God. The theologian Arthur Carl Peepcorn puts it this way. Not only do we pray, thy kingdom come, but we also pray, give us this day our daily bread. We don't pray, thy will be done, but only in heaven. We pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' words cannot be used as an excuse to be so heavenly minded that we neglect earthly goods. He is warning us about the dangers of exploiting the things of this world without regard to the damage we do to our souls. And if that's what you've slipped into doing, and if that's what keeps you running and gunning mindlessly on this world's hamster wheel of stress, then God is calling you to stop, to reconsider, to repent. People who suffer from atrial fibrillation or AFib sometimes need what's called a cardioversion, in which, in simple terms, a cardiologist resets their irregular, erratic, unhealthy heartbeat and gets it back into a regular rhythm. By analogy, we sometimes need a similar jolt of heart therapy from the Holy Spirit to restore us back to the normal heartbeat of the Christian life, to get us back into the flow of baptismal grace, the rhythm of repentance, the syncopation of sanctification. Martin Luther's 95 Theses begins with the reminder that the entire Christian life is one of repentance. Repent. Lent, like Advent, are seasons in which God calls us to repent. God DMs us, sends us a D, direct, M, message. God's got your number. Hey, you, insert your name. Repent. You're speeding headlong in the wrong direction. You need a change of heart. Turn around. Return to the Lord. Stop trying to please just yourself. You might think you're winning the world, but you may be losing your soul. Stop trying to be a people pleaser. St. Paul the Apostle bluntly punctuates that point. Are we seeking human approval or that of God? It is impossible to be a servant of Christ if I'm busy trying to please people. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. So please, pause with me. Here at the midpoint peak in Mark's gospel, the Jesus movement is reaching its apex of public popularity. The people are pleased. The multitudes have been miraculously fed. The sick are being healed. The Jesus fan club is gaining members and momentum. But what his followers didn't know was that Jesus was about to take a turn, about to pick up the pace in double time towards his primary purpose, which was not to receive standing ovations and stand before sellout crowds, not winning the world, but saving lives and winning souls. Who is more sagacious than Solomon, who said, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and those who win souls are wise." Jesus wants his followers, including us, to be fully aware and prepared. It might feel like we're sliding downhill towards some grim, gray Good Friday, but God's work in a world like this is often unrecognizable. It's hidden, upside down and inside out, asymmetrical and counterintuitive. It might certainly feel like we're losing. I mean, making sacrifices for Christ's sake will mean letting go of some things we've been chasing after for years. But when the Holy Spirit is working in your life, when you're disciplining yourself to be a disciple, you can take your daily sacrifices and connect them to the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus at the altar of Calvary. And this is not losing. For in losing our lives, for Jesus' sake, we find life. We forsake the suffocatingly merciless power games of this world for the sake of breathing in God's fresh air of mercy. We forsake the passing pleasures of this life for the sake of the lasting treasures of walking in God's wealth. We forsake the worldly fame that is always fleeting for the sake of having our name written on the Lamb's Book of Life forever. This is not losing. It's raising your game to the purpose and the plan that God has in mind for you. C.S. Lewis once observed, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires are not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What looks like losing in the eyes of this world is, in the hands of God, producing something beyond imagination. Romans chapter 5 puts it like this: not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Yes, God indeed warns us, but not in order to cripple our style or curtail our fun or control our lives, but to accomplish the exact opposite, so that we can turn from winning, I wish you could see my air quotes, turn from a winning that is actually losing because it gets in the way of the abundant life that God so freely and richly desires to give us. As Martin Luther tells us, because of his goodness, God Almighty warns us, just as he warned the people of old. With many prophets and an abundance of words, so God now calls us to repent. To repent from thinking that just because something is culturally acceptable and socially popular, that that's the measure of whether that thing is right or good or true or beautiful. Walter A. Meyer, the first speaker of the Lutheran Hour, he knew this. This is Black History Month, so here's a story that illustrates the point. Dr. Meyer, a Lutheran pastor of German descent, graduated in 1912 from Concordia College, New York. One of his fellow classmates and friends was a student of African descent named Charles Stoll. Charles was the captain of the football team and the Latin club. After graduating from Concordia, Charles wanted to go to seminary to become a pastor. He tried to enroll in a seminary of the Lutheran Church, but he was refused and was redirected to, quote, a colored seminary. This sort of segregation was culturally acceptable at the time. There were no laws against that kind of discrimination. It was entirely consistent with the ways of the world in those days. There was a way that seemed right, but Dr. Meyer instead took an unpopular position in favor of Charles Stoll. Rather than close his eyes to the injustice, rather than contradict his conscience and ignore God's truth and harden his heart and risk forsaking his soul in order to keep pace with public opinion, Dr. Meyer followed the clear testimony of God's word that all people are created in the image of God, that Jesus Christ loved and died for all people, irrespective of their race or ethnicity. In fact, even 28 years later, Dr. Meyer wrote these piercing words aimed at people who point their fingers at others but miss their own shortcomings. He said, quote, "The Nazi treatment of the Jew is repulsive, but how did we treat the American Indians? We fed them whiskey, cheated them, took their lands away, and locked them on reservations. And what have we done to the American Negro? Try to have a colored boy enrolled in some of our upper schools, and you will find part of the answer." I am proud of the Lutheran Hour for resisting the tides of the times and for taking unpopular prophetic postures that call all people to turn to the truth, in order, as the psalmist says, to proclaim God's righteousness, God's justice, God's mercy for the sake of all people, including a people yet unborn. The future for all people, for all ethnicities, whether they consider themselves in the minority or the majority, that future is better when all people are seen in the way God sees them and values them. Because in God's hands, mercy rules. In sports, especially played by children, there's often something called the mercy rule. If one team is getting pummeled, the score so lopsided that catching up is impossible, the mercy rule brings the game to a quick, merciful conclusion. Face it, sin pummels us. It grinds us down. No one gets out of this life alive. The playing field of life is too lopsided, too unfair. The devil's deck is stacked against us. Try as much as we wish, perform as many good works as we want, pray and sweat and exercise and eat right. We cannot win. Death is undefeated, insurmountable, unovercomable. Until the mercy of God becomes real for us and grips us with this promise in the scriptures that Jesus does not ignore the affliction of the afflicted, that's us, and does not hide his face from us, but he hears us when we cry to him. God is on your side. The Jesus movement was not headquartered in a prestigious cultural center like Rome or Athens or Alexandria, or situated in a powerful business capital like New York or Shanghai or Singapore. And yet, as Psalm 22 puts it, kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. His was no charismatically persuasive cult of personality funded by a billion-dollar campaign war chest. In Jesus, mercy rules. His was no might makes right ideology justified by a divisive, self-righteous identity movement. In Jesus, we are more than conquerors, so much more than this worldly winners. We sing a song of triumph. Even in Lent, we rejoice in God and the Son, from whom we now have received reconciliation. In Jesus, reconciliation rules. Dividing walls are broken down. Animosities are left aside. Old enemies are brought inside. New friends are welcomed aboard because his blood is poured out. His body is given up so that our shame is washed away. Our debt is written off. Our sin is buried under. Our old ways are left behind, and a new victory is all we see ahead. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour.
You don't know what a day will bring, but God does. Daily devotions from Lutheran Hour Ministries send a message to encourage you and strengthen you in your faith each day, focusing your heart and mind on the hope of Jesus Christ in all circumstances. Subscribe today for daily devotions and share with a friend. Sign up at lhm.org/subscribe. That's lhm.org/subscribe.
Next, music for the season of Lent from a recording by the Concordia Seminary Chorus, directed by the composer Henry Gehrke.
Oh.
Joining us now, here's Lutheran Hour speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Hello, Mark.
Listening to Dr. Nunes' message today, I'm wondering, is it wrong to want success?
It depends. Because every person's different. For example, Dr. Nunes, in his sermon, he told us to Google the phrase winning is, and then to see how the machine fills in the blank. Interestingly, when I Googled the phrase under my profile, winning is, you know what I got? Winning isn't everything. So apparently Google knows that I'm more likely to be the loser who needs to be consoled. You know, it's okay. Winning isn't everything.
Okay, but we're not talking here about short-term wins and losses.
As Dr. Nunes said, Jesus is interested in our souls. And what he means by that is our whole person, body and soul. Jesus cares about setting us free from this tyranny of thinking that winning or losing can affect our value. It can't, because God says we're worth dying for. He said that in Jesus.
All right, but when is it okay to want to be successful?
I think a good measure is when you're trying to serve your neighbor according to your calling. That's a good thing, to want to be successful at serving your neighbor. So, for example, as Dr. Nunes mentioned, I am certain that our first speaker of the Lutheran Hour, Dr. Walter A. Meyer, he would be grateful for the eventual success of the endeavor that he started fighting for 100 years ago when he tried to get his classmate, Charles Stoll, into that school that wouldn't accept him because of the color of his skin. And even though that effort met with short-term failure, now we can look back and we can see Dr. John Nunes is a man of African descent who is a graduate of that very school and a guest speaker on the Lutheran Hour. And for that success, we can say, praise the Lord.
Jesus, I will ponder now on your holy passion. With your Spirit lead him down for such meditation. Grant that on him love and faith may be
Pastor Nunes invites us to join him in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the faithful support of listeners like you. To help extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods. 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 70th year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today's service settings of Matins, page 219. Hymns to be sung today are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 615, When in the Hour of Deepest Need, number 611, Chief of Sinners Though I Be, and number 610, Lord Jesus, Think on Me. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Reverend Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Confession. The sermon text is Matthew 15, 21, 18. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.
Wednesday, we continue our midweek Lenten season. God be